there'll be light. Congratulations, Allison and Courtney, on their glasses. I was the same age when I got mine. First Timothy, chapter 6. The title of this tonight is Lust. Lust. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, it says, "Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." Talking about lust. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Lord, I just ask you in Jesus' name, the name that's above all names, this name that we sing to and we worship, God, I ask you to fill me and only give me your words to speak. In Jesus' name, amen. I didn't hear many amens. That's okay. I have enough amen for all of you. Now, that verse seems like it might not go with the topic, but I was thinking about lust. And it's everywhere I go in this world is just filled with lust. Every kind of lust and greed and desire you can imagine. The world just constantly lusts for what it can't have and lusts for what it's not supposed to have. And when I talk about the word lust, and when I looked it up in the dictionary, it's like that word always has a bad connotation to it. Not even people in the world think it's a good word. You know, if you ask the common person on the street, you know, what's lust mean to you? Or what are you talking about when you use the word lust? And it's always something negative. You know, we don't ever hear somebody using the word lust in a good way, right? And you know what, as I researched it, there really isn't any really good way to use the word. It always means a craving for something that's forbidden. When you read it in the Greek and you study it in the Hebrew, it always has a bad connotation to it, to crave something that's off limits, to want something, desire something that's not really supposed to be had, to lust. And godliness with contentment is great gain. And that's where we find ourselves as Christians, trying to be in a place where we're content with the Lord. And since you don't believe me, I'll give you some of the definitions of lust. In the Greek, it means to set your heart upon and long for something, that you would even feign a need for that thing, to covet it, desire it even with envy, rightfully or otherwise. It also means a longing, especially for that which is forbidden. A desire, a longing after something. It means a craving, something you crave, and you have to have it. And as I started thinking about lust, let me just backtrack. You know, I was thinking about it, and I was like, man, there's so much lust in my own life. You know, there's lust for what I don't have. I want this, I want that, I should be this, I want that, you know, I want this to be in my life. And every time I find that in my own heart, you know, it's always desiring something that God never had for me. He doesn't have that in His plan for me right now, or else I'd have it, right? Godliness with contentment is great gain, to be content. And I was so fed up with seeing all the lusts in my own heart. And we always have a sexual connotation with that word lust, and that's definitely part of it. That's part of it. But that's not what the word means. Just a sexual lust is not true. It's a lust for so many different things, and I find it always like bubbling up in my heart. It's always trying to creep up to the light, like this little seed germinating, trying to poke through the ground and find the sunlight. It's always bubbling up in my heart. And I was so fed up. It's like, oh God, you know, if it's this bad in the world, us Christians, you know, it's so difficult for us. It's just rampant in the world. Everywhere, every billboard, every time you turn on the TV, every time you listen to someone talk on the radio, every time you listen to someone talk, their voices fill with lust. I want, I need, I deserve, I've earned. They lust for what they want. And our lust just seem to be so synonymous with our flesh. And if I seem angry, it's because I am. Our flesh, whether it be in our mind or our body, wants something to be instantaneous. I crave that thing, and it's always our flesh. When you trace lust back to its root, it's always founded in your flesh. You know, I challenge you. You try to find a good way to use the word lust. It just every time you look it up in the dictionary, it always says something negative. You know, it's always negative. You ask somebody, you know, do you lust after that thing? They're like, whoa, what are you talking about? You know? I mean, that's not the word we use in our English language to describe a need or a desire for something. You know, I see this as one of the most destructive forces in Christendom right now. And I was thinking about it. It's like, you know, turn to Revelation real quick. I want to just show you something. I wasn't going to use this, but let me show you something I thought was so amazing to me. You know, this is cop thinking here. So turn to Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 21. Listen to this verse. This has always stood out to me. Revelation 9, verse 21. And they did not repent of their murders, of their sorceries, of their sexual morality, or their thefts. Now, this is why they're going to be judged. This is in context. What he's saying is this is why they're going to be judged. This is why judgment and destruction is coming upon them, because they didn't repent of these things. Look at these things. Murders, hate, violence, and murders. Sorcery. And that word means drugs, if you look it up. Sexual morality and their thefts. And I was reading this and I was going, you know what? They're going to be judged for their lusts. They want something they can't have. The pride in their own heart. So they kill somebody. Or there's violence because there's pride. I've earned, I deserve, you can't treat me that way, you made me mad. I lust for that power over you. I lust to be seen, to be revered. Their drugs, their sorceries. I was like, oh God, you know, this world's going to be judged for its lust. And I'm just in my mind's eye, I'm thinking about Christendom and how we have to fight so hard in our hearts to fight lust from coming into our lives and from coming into your heart. And unfortunately, you're not removed from this, though you may think, you know, I'm going to talk about a few topics of lust. And, you know, I just found every single one in my life. You know, just trying to, I'm not saying I'm controlled by it, but I see it in my heart. You know, my flesh desires after that thing. It's constantly having to be subdued. It's just a battle. I want to present to you that it's so dangerous that it begins to bombard our minds and our eyes by the spirit of the age, by where we live and what we see. I want you to listen very closely, that lust is wrong and it's a sin. We don't lust for the Lord. Have you ever heard somebody say that? No. You don't lust after the Lord. That would be taking the word out of context, right? We desire Him. I yearn for the Lord. I hope in Him. I yearn for His presence. I have a longing for Him. I don't ever lust for the Lord. We don't come to church and we don't say, oh Lord, we're here to lust for the Holy Spirit. We don't do that. It's wrong. We're here and we need You. I desire You. And I want to tell you something. This is later in my notes, but I was thinking, you know, it's wrong for a spouse to even lust for their spouse. That's wrong. It's not right. You don't lust for your spouse. Lust is all about you. It is self-centered. It's about me. Lust is all about you. It's about what you want, what you think you need, what you think you've earned. And I was like, how did that permeate us? You know, it seems like it lives in us as Christians, like subtle lust, that we think it's okay to jockey for position and want to be better than somebody else. Just that lust in your heart to be seen. And you know, this is hard for me, because when someone like me attempts to teach or preach the Word, your goal is never to bring condemnation. You know, that's what you learn in Bible school and homiletics and hermeneutics. You know, you learn to preach, and your goal is you never want to bring guilt and heap coals on people. That's not your goal. If the Lord does that, that's fine, but you always give them hope at the end, right? Go to preaching school, you'll learn. There's always hope. There's always a happy ending when you preach, always. You don't leave people at the cliff and be like, you got to jump. You know, there's always a way out, you know? So when I preach, you know, it's not to weigh you down in guilt, because I promise you there's a hope and there's a way out. I'll never preach without giving you a solution, okay? As we look at the issues in our own hearts and we find our frailty and often there's sin, we should turn towards Christ in gratefulness. I look to Him in thanks and say, oh God, as vile as I am, as much as I struggle, oh, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you. I don't have to live in that. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, for those who walk out the Spirit, not after the flesh, right? There's no condemnation for me if I follow Him and walk after Him. When you find yourself, this is how I had to encourage myself. When you find yourself looking down in shame, in recognition of who you are and what you are outside of Christ, you need to look up at the cross. With your eyes up, and you look at the cross and remember. You have to remember. Because you'll get disgusted when you focus on yourself. But it's important to see those issues of your heart. This is a tributary, but I'm just going to take it. In Bible school, we had this log. There was this teacher, and the class was called Issues of the Heart. Issues of the Heart, you know. And, you know, the Bible says there's not anything good in it. So let's take a class about everything nasty, you know. So that's what we did. And we had to keep a journal. You had to keep a journal of every time you lusted or you got angry or you got upset with somebody and you had evil thoughts. You keep a journal of it. You know, somebody said, hey, how you doing? And you're like, oh, shut up, it's early. You know, you wrote that down in your log, in your journal. You kept it in your pocket, you wrote it down. Every time, you're faithful to keep your log. And then you didn't show it to anybody. Nobody saw it. But at this class, you'd come weekly to the class and she'd say, look at your journal. Is it getting less? Is it getting more? Are you starting to see how vile your heart really is? And she would tell people, some people aren't strong enough to keep the journal. Some people shouldn't do it because you'll get condemned. You'll get weighed down. But you know, for me, I did it and I was like, whoa, this is gross, you know? You know, gnarly. Because, you know, you see all your issues in your heart and you're like, oh, Lord, you know? Outside of you, I can't be saved. There is no fix for this other than you. Perpetually evil. It's said that He destroyed, you know, He sent the flood because the desires of their heart were perpetually evil, continuously evil. That's why He sent the flood. Inventors of evil, you know, and that's what you find in yourself. I was listening to the radio, and I heard a lady say something, and she wasn't even a Christian. I was like, man, that's awesome. She said, the grass always looks greener on the other side. And now I'm using it in the context of lusting after something. The grass always looks greener on the other side because you have no idea how much work and care that person put in to keeping their grass green. And I was like, oh man, you know. But in my application, she's implying that if we would work hard on our own grass, it'd be greener than our neighbor's. And we're always lusting after that what we can't have. What is lust other than that? Wanting something that you're not supposed to have, you can't have it. It's forbidden. Looking at yards and pastures that appear greener. Your pasture is not to be neglected. This brings me to another pasture. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That word in other translations says lack. If the Lord is not going to cause you to lack anything, why are we constantly lusting after what we can't have? Yeah, you lust sexually, you know. A guy sees a girl at a glance, and then the second glance is like, no, 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 no. You don't look twice. I know, I am a guy. First-hand experience. You look once, you look twice, it's wrong. You've already lusted that fast. Boom! You lust for comfort and pleasure. I lust for another couple dollars in the bank. Oh, that would be it. You know, then I'd be comfortable. Then I'd have a maid, I wouldn't have to worry. Lust after position. You know, I deserve that. I've earned that. That position should be mine. I lust after how I'm seen in your eyes. You know, let me be revered. Let you see me as somebody special. And I have to earn that or talk down to you. Because I lust for having that power over you, that superiority. Turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. says he makes you lie down in green pastures. You shall not want. You shall not lack. By implication, that means that God will never cause you to fail. You shall not be lessened. You will never be abated. You will never decrease. That's what that word means. He will not cause you to fail. He will never make you lower and crush you down so you don't have what you need. Will the Lord crush you? Absolutely. But when He crushes you, what is He really making you? More. He's making you more. So when it says the Lord will never lessen you, when He makes you less, it makes you more. Because your strength is made perfect in weakness. So you won't lack. But in 1 John chapter 2, I don't know if you're in chapter 2, if I said it or not. Chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world and all its lust is passing away. But he who does the will of God will abide forever. The lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and the pride of life. And that pride of life is just another lust. That's all it is. There's three lusts here. In verse 16, we see that, you know, you have the lust that's in your flesh and in your pride for what you want and what you do not have. But what does it say that's most important in this verse? In verse 15, it says what's most important. These are all of the world. It's of the world. And you're not, he says later, you're not of the world, little children. You're not of the world. So the things of the world we're supposed to abstain from. Loving the world and the things in the world conceives the lust. You start to love or fix your eyes upon something in the world. I need that. I want that. I like that. I want to be a part of that. That gives birth to the conception of that lust in your heart. You start desiring after it. You know, and the reason I'm berating and I'm making such a point is because it's deadly. That's why I'm telling you. Because it's destructive. It will destroy you. Lust isn't like just a little poison. It's a time bomb. It's not poison. It's a time bomb. It just ticks away until you explode and it destroys you. This is a story that I just heard in a sermon. It's the Lord. There was this girl that came to Times Square Church, and she had this career, and I mean, she loved her career. This is a true story. And they don't say in the story what her career was, but you can kind of infers that she was an actor or a singer. She was somebody that was up and coming on the stage. She was attending Times Square Church, and she gets saved, radically saved. I mean, she's born again. She loves the Lord right at the front altar. You know, she sits up front, just worships the Lord, and she's in the church for a few months. She comes to one of the pastors and she says, I can't believe that the Lord would have me give up my career. You know, I can't believe God would have me do that. It's the desire of my heart. I love my career. And the pastor just says to her in passing, well, whatever the Lord says to you, you know, just be faithful to do it. That's all he says. She leaves and, you know, he says, I start seeing her less and less. She started coming less and less. And he said, once again, she spoke to somebody and said, I just can't believe that God would have me give that up. And she stopped coming. A few months have gone by and she stopped coming to church. This pastor walked into Starbucks to get a drink one day and immediately saw her on the other side of the room. And she turned real quick and acted like she didn't see him. And she just, you know, did the sideways walk, pretending not to see him and left the store. And he said, I never spoke to her again. And it was all because of that one lust in her heart. I want this one thing. You know, I want what I want. Not what the Lord wants from me. What's forbidden. What is outside. What's been told. No, you can't have that. Lusting after that thing. And it wasn't a poison. It was a time bomb. Tick, 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 tick. And there she goes. Out of the church. She's done. She's done. I don't want it anymore. Who knows where she is right now? It's a fight that you all have to be in. It's a fight we all have to maintain, you know? I have 3 points. No, four. Four lusts in your life. One will be fame. One will be your feelings. One will be finances. And one will be food. Fame, feelings, finances, and food. Lusts that you will find they fall under this heading. All of them fall under this. In Proverbs, it says that the desire of the righteous is only good. It's only good. It says the righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but deceivers will be taken in their lust. Let's talk about those four areas. First is fame. Let's talk about fame. We went with the old F heading. Fame, feelings, food, and finances. Hope you don't mind. So many want to control others, and this one thing is, I am right in the midst of this. People jockeying for position all the time. Want recognition. Fame, power, pride, the pride of life. That's what it says in John chapter 2. The pride of life. Exercising authority over others in the wrong spirit because you have a lust for power. So you usurp, you use that authority for your own gain. Thinking of yourself so lofty and so important, that lust for power. You deserve something. You've earned something. My own fame. I lust for that recognition in your eyes. I know people that every time I'm around them, they can't wait to tell me what they've done. I know somebody, and every time I'm around him, he has to tell me about the people he told about the Lord in a day. He always has to tell me. It's like he has to put notches in his gun real quick when he sees me. You know, I told this many people about the Lord today. You know, wants to compare himself. It's a lust for power, a lust to look superior in somebody's eyes. Deep down, suppressed, but when you lay it bare, you see it's just a lust to be seen as something else. Doesn't it say that the things that are done in silent will be shouted from the rooftops? And Jesus says to do your good deed in secret. He says, pray when your door is shut and quiet and your Father in heaven will reward you openly, right? So I don't have to make it up, you know, it's right here. I see it so often, you know, people with that lust for power. And that's the one that bothers me the most, I'll tell you the truth. That's the one that irks me. With my personality, you know, I get... I'm real, you know, I'm a diminutive, quiet kind of guy, you know. I don't like to speak out of turn. I'm real quiet and calm, you know. I always keep my temper. I never speak out of turn. Yeah, right. You know, I'm just one of those guys that when somebody starts, you know, I'm so great, I'm so wonderful, you know, look at me. I'm just kind of got to get right in their face. Oh, really? Really? You know, how many days did it take you to make the earth, you know? You know, because they're always... You know, they want to exalt themselves as this lust for power, you know. I mean, I guess you don't make mistakes, Mr. Perfect, you know. I saw you on Mr. Universe the other day. You know, I mean, they're just a constant lust to be superior. But the problem is, does it sound like anything in your heart? Gossip is a lust for power. Gossip is just a lust for power. Because if you can bring somebody down, you're bringing yourself up. Talk, 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 stab them in the back. Makes me look good. Makes me look better. If I had a nickel for every time I heard somebody gossip in one day at work, I would be, I'd pay all your tithes for you. You wouldn't have to. Listen, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. Where there's no talebearer, fighting ceases. The words of a talebearer are wounds. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like broken pieces of pottery. He who hates pretends with his lips and he stores up deceit within him. One going with slander is a revealer of secrets, but the faithful spirit keeps the matter hidden. Those are all in Proverbs, talking about the gossip, the slander, the person that's trying to put people down. Those who are constantly proclaiming their own works the lust for recognition. These kind of people, man, they're impossible to be around for me. I can't stand to be around them. But the problem is, when I look in the mirror, I see one of them. I see one of them. And don't think for a second that it's condoned. But wait. What's the solution? How do I get out of the pit? Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Keep your finger in Galatians chapter 5. I told you there's light at the end of the tunnel. I know you don't believe me, so turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Galatians and Ephesians. Philippians and Colossians. All right. 5:16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so you do not do the things that you wish to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Therefore, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Is that hope? That's my hope. Feelings. Let's go to feelings. Lust is all about your feelings. How I feel. How I feel. Man, if you're a Christian, that word is not allowed to be in your vocabulary. Feel. How I feel. I was driving to church this morning alone, and as I'm driving, I'm thinking, you know, I'm not allowed to entertain these feelings. I feel heavy. I feel like I don't want to go. I feel tired, and I've had a hard day. My feelings. Oh, shut up. Your feelings. Your feelings have little to nothing to do with what the truth is. I live by the truth, not by my feelings. There was somebody that lived by their feelings named Joseph Smith, and he pretended he saw stuff in the wilderness, and then there's people living on other planets, and you know, you can have as many wives as you want, and you can write a whole book by yourself and have a whole bunch of followers because you can go by your feelings. Or you can be somebody like Muhammad, and you can go out, and your own wife doesn't believe you because she tells everybody you make up stories, outlandish stories, and you're always making stuff up, and your name's Muhammad. Your wife doesn't believe you. Your friends don't believe you because they know you're a liar. But you can make up a whole religion based on your feelings because you want people to follow you. Because you can go by your feelings. Your feelings will lead you in deception. They will deceive you. As often as this word is used, feelings, and often as the word is used, lust, it's a naughty word. Lusting after a man or lusting after a woman, you know. I tell you that with the Christian, it's even farther. I already told you, it's not even right for a spouse to lust after your spouse. It's not even right. It's wrong. Because it's about you. Then it's not about the other person. It's about you and your flesh. I lust after that thing. It's wrong. Lust isn't love. Lust is all about you. You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks on a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And this is the big part. If your right eye offends you, pluck it out and throw it from you. For it's profitable that one of your members should perish, but not that your whole body be thrown into hell. If your right hand offends you, cut it off. It's better to enter in the kingdom of heaven maimed than your whole body be thrown in the lake of fire. And that's the hardest verse in the world for me. It's hard for some people to understand what other people endure with certain kind of lusts. I might not be able to relate to you, and you might not be able to relate to me, what I struggle with. You know? I know I'll never be able to understand what women struggle with. I can't. I'll never understand women. Ever. You know? You know, like I said, it's with a guy, it's one glance. With a second glance, you're already in bed with that woman you looked at. That's how it is with guys. You have that lust in your mind. If you don't take it captive, it's the first look, you're like, oh, she's pretty. You know, and then the second look, you're already in bed in your mind. Wickedness. It's just wicked. Who is so spiritual you don't struggle with stuff? Who here is so spiritual you don't struggle with any thoughts like that? Who's so spiritual that when you drive by the billboard, there's the lottery, you look on it, your mind doesn't start going, what could I do with $1 million? Tell me how spiritual you are that you don't do that. You know? You are. You lust after it too. Because I do it every time I'm away to church because I'm always going down. I got to get in the country club. There it is right there. You know, the devil did that to me. Every day I have to drive by that thing. Whoa! I'm by the church. You know? You're not above it and neither am I. You know? Your fame. I want to be somebody. I want you to see me as somebody. Superiority. My fame. And my feelings. I look at a woman, lust after that woman. Or a woman looks at a man, wow, he's a hottie, he works out. You know? Lust after that. That thing. You know, it's hard to understand. But we think sometimes it doesn't hurt anybody. That it's not wrong. You know, it's all in my mind. So it can't really hurt anybody. I told you it's a time bomb. You let that thing start ticking and you don't defuse it, it'll explode. Kill you. I have a friend. I went to his wedding. I did the music for his wedding. And him and his wife, how long am I going? Him and his wife, she had never kissed a boy, ever, until their wedding day. And they were both pure on their wedding day. They stood up there. I thought she was going to suck his head right off his shoulders. You know? But it was pure, you know? It was pure. Never been with a guy, you know? Never kissed a guy. She graduated in my class. You know, she's a pretty girl. And he was my roommate. He was my best friend. And there they are. And you know, how pure is that? I don't have to go into nitty-gritty details. Most of you are married or have been married. How pure was that night? Nothing to compare each other to. Pure. No lust. Just love each other. You know? You know, when it goes by feelings and your lust, you gotta stop. It's not about your feelings. It's not about how you feel. Truth saves. Truth saves. We heard it this morning. How do you get out of this quagmire? What's God's plan for your success when you start lusting your feelings? Turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Then I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another. So you don't do the things you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Therefore, submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. And when God draws near to me, when He stands next to me, I think He's probably close enough to defend me, to fight for me. Finances. Money. I saw that billboard. I wish I had $1 million. How many times have you heard somebody say that to you? Who would you wish for? I wish I had $1 million. All the time. You know? The lust for riches. Ecclesiastes, it says, he who loves silver should not be satisfied with silver. He who loves abundance, he won't be satisfied with gain. It's all vanity. That's what one of the richest men in the world said. It's all vanity. The word also says that riches, money makes wings and flies away. That's what it says. It falls under the heading of trying to be something you're not, or something God never wanted you to be. You start lusting for that riches. I told Pastor Mark and Maggie, every time it seems like I get a little bit of money, it's gone. Something will happen, you know. I never have two nickels to rub together. I just don't. The Lord doesn't seem to allow that to happen in my life. And me and my wife finally just sat down with each other and we're like, you know, this is just the way it's going to be forever. We better get used to it. Because the Lord's not going to let us be in a place where we're comfortable. It's just not going to happen. What does the man say in the Word? He says, Lord, don't ever give me more than I can handle, or more than I'm supposed to have, because then I won't depend on you, and don't ever give me too little till I have to steal. I live there. Live there. I never have an abundance, but I always have exactly what I need. That's where I live. That's where you'll live. We lust for that comfort of that money, that ease that we think is a fleeting thought that, you know, oh, if I had money, if I could just do this or buy that or have that, then I'd be happy. You lust for that money, that prestige. True story. I heard Rabbi Zacharias preaching one time. And he got the privilege of talking to one of the fifth richest men in the world. The guy's a multi-bagillionaire, you know. He has jillions of dollars. Lives in China. He said that he would buy plots of land that would go for $1 million a square foot. And he would buy them up for skyscrapers. That just gives you an idea of how rich this guy is. That's how much money he had. He was so wealthy, and he was miserable. He told his wife one day, he said, I have everything money can buy, everything. I own hundreds of skyscrapers. I have billions of dollars, and I am not happy. And she said, well, you know, I've heard there's a Bible study around the corner that's going on. If we go to the Bible study around the corner, we won't have to pay for parking. That's how they got so rich. So they walk to the Bible study. He gets saved. He gets born again. One of the top five richest men in the world. He gets born again. Him and his wife are saved and begin attending the Bible study. Rabbi Zacharias asked him, said, what do you know now that you wish you knew when you were young? What do you wish you knew back when you were just up and coming as a businessman or just got out of school? What do you wish you knew then that you know now? And listen, this is what the guy said. Quote, he said, I wish I knew then what I know now, that when you get to the top, there's nothing there. That's what he said. He said, when you get it all and you get to the top, there's nothing there. It's empty. And I was like, if a billionaire can say that, there's nothing there, how good do we have it? I have it all. I have everything. I already told you all my needs are met. All my spiritual needs get met, thanks to Pastor Mark. You know, my needs are met. God supplies my needs. He meets my needs. I don't long for anything. I do. I lust for stuff, but it's nothing I need or have to have. So many frustrations and fights in marriage over money. I've heard that happens. Not just for lack of money, but stress. You know, I've heard that happens in some marriages. What does lust for riches and money leave you? It leaves you discontented. And this is the big one. This is what I want to key in on. The lust for money, what it does is that time bomb starts to tick. It starts to leave you discontented with God's provision. You start, that provision or that life of the Lord, it just doesn't taste as good anymore. You start thinking, it's not really that great, you know? I mean, the car I drive, it's really kind of junky. If any of you see my truck. You know, it's all right. You know, it gets me from A to B, but holy cow, look at that guy's truck. You know, I wish I had that. And you start downplaying the Lord's provision. What does it say? It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, I shall not lack. But bring me those green pastures, he'll make me lie down by the still waters. I won't lack anything. How do you get free? How are you free from finances, always wanting stuff and things? How are you set free? Turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Galatians 5, verse 16. It says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And they're contrary to one another. And you don't do that which you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, if you walk with the Spirit, you're not under the law. But God gives grace. He gives more grace. He gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit yourselves to God, and the devil will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. I'm almost done. I'll hurry. Last is food. I threw this in kind of just as humor, you know. But, you know, it's an issue for a lot of us. For me, it is. I guarantee you, I promise you, nobody in this room loves food like me. No one. I wake up in the middle of the night with new recipes in my mind. I dream about food. Ask my wife. I've spent the last 3 or 4 days perfecting my white Alfredo sauce every night. I do. I come home from work, I'm like, oh, it's too much flour. Gotta fix it. More cheese. It's good. Last night I made it again. Got it just right. You know, it's too salty before. I love food. Love it. If I ever won that lottery, you know, I'd go to culinary school. Because I love it that much. But how easy does it become loving it to I have to have it, and I have to have it now. And I crave it. I have to, I mean, just like my pregnant wife. Can you give me some donuts on your way home from church? Don't tell her I said that. Like, once a week. I want the chocolate dipped ones. But I'm tired. I want to go home. Please? She's not pregnant anymore, so I can say it. You know? But how easy does that just, that desire become a lust? I have to have it, you know, I have to have it now, you know? And I can't stop eating. The gluttony, just the lust for... And it goes to your feelings, too. It starts to become your feelings because it's how it makes you feel. Have you ever watched documentaries on huge people, people that are so fat? Food gives them a euphoric high like a drug. And it does. It's been found when you do... studies on the mind, it stimulates the same brain cells that it does when you get high using a drug. It's a euphoric high when you eat it. You get that sensation of fulfillment. And you know, I know, it's the only drug I take. But, you know, it fills them with a desire, something they need. And when they get it, you know, their lust is satisfied, is fulfilled, you know. But so easy it becomes a lust. It becomes something wrong. How are you free from it? How are you free? Where are we going to turn to find out where we're free? Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Stop. He says to walk in the Spirit. I'll just tell you, you got to walk with Him too. Walk with the Spirit. You're in Him. He lives in you. When you walk with Jesus, I guarantee you, Jesus doesn't walk in slippery places. He doesn't walk where it's slippery. He doesn't take you over black ice and be like, I hope you can make it. He holds your hand. It says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he flees. Doesn't mean the devil won't come. He'll come, but you're not going to be standing on the slippery ground, right? Draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. Lust is a killer. It's a killer. It's a silent killer. Because it goes on so much in your mind. It begins to evoke discontentment. It brings about bitterness and spite. You know, why did they get that thing? I want that thing. You know? It begins to awaken those things. Even like guys that aren't married, you know, you lust after a woman. Oh, I want my wife to look like that. Or I want my wife to act like that, you know? Why do that to yourself? You set yourself up for disappointment. I wish I had $1 million. And you go home and look at your bank account. Now I'm disappointed. I'm discontent. I wanted that. Like a little kid throwing a fit. I tell my daughter, no, don't touch that. She touches it anyways. Smack. You lust for that thing. I have to have it. You know? And praise God that He will discipline you at times. He'll discipline you. Because you're His, right? Eventually, if lust is left to rule in your heart, it will make your heart hard. You will get hard, just like that girl that left the church. You'll start to get hard and bitter, and pretty soon, you won't want to hear what the Lord has to say anymore, because you don't get what you want. You have to have a broken and contrite heart open before Him. It will rob you. Rob you. You know, you think it's okay to entertain certain thoughts. The only goal lust has is to rob you. To steal from you. Kill you and destroy you. You have to fight it. I have to fight it. I fight it every day, you know. I mean, every heading I struggle with. Every one, you know. It's a constant battle of every thought, taking every thought captive. Don't say that. Don't try to make yourself look good. Don't look at her. Don't take another bite. Don't stop looking at that billboard. $1 million on it. Stop it. Godliness with contentment. Great gain. What does it say in Psalm 23? Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There's great gain. Lord, I thank You for Your word. God, I thank You that it's always true, and Lord, You never leave us in despair. You never put us in a pit and give us a shovel and tell us to dig our way out. God, the answer is in Your word. And God, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus that don't walk after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. God, it doesn't matter how often or how much we struggle. What matters is the state of our heart. And when we come to You, broken and contrite and repentant, that wanting to change, that's what matters. I mean, it's not lascivious to say a man may fall 7 times, but he gets up again. God, and we are Christians that fall forward, and we thank You for Your grace, we thank You for Your blood, we thank You for the Holy Ghost that lives inside of us and gives us the strength to change and makes us more like You. God, keep us from this cursed thing, lust, and let us grow strong in the Spirit. Let's keep our swords bright and our intentions true to fight the good fight. In Jesus' name, amen.